Hey, good morning. Y'all doing all right? Good. My name is Josh. I am the lead pastor here at Valley Ridge Church, the First Baptist Church of Lewisville, Texas. In case you're wondering why Ella had a giant mallet with her as she carried it out because she forgot to explain that, that's just her comfort thing. She carries that around everywhere. Anywhere you see her, she has a... Now, the students were divided into teams throughout the Revo weekend, and the team that won various competitions, they won the honor and the privilege of carrying that mallet around a little bit. And so apparently the high school girls, is that right? High school girls won. So y'all give them a hand. They did good. I've already heard a little bit of arrogance coming from that group, and some pride in that, which they earned, so they get to do that. So very proud of them. Here's what we're going to do. I'd love for you to start this morning with a little bit of a thought experiment. And so this is going to use your imagination. I'm going to need you to find that if you've misplaced it for several years and pull that out. We're going to use that. And so here's what we're going to do. Just sit back, relax. You're going to create an image in your mind. You're going to create an image in your mind. And so for some of you, that means you need to close your eyes. And so you can just sit back, close your eyes. And you can do that. And so here, let's just go ahead and start. We're all going to create a very similar image, but yours is going to be your own. And so let's begin by selecting a canvas in your mind. It could be any size, small, large, whatever, a canvas. You pick that canvas out, and then we are going to create an image. We're going to put some things on there. You get to decide what they are. Let's begin with a river. Put a river there on your canvas. Maybe it's a mighty rushing stream, or maybe it's calm and steady, whatever fits you, whatever you decide. If you have a river, then you're going to need a river bank. Mine would have dark gray, smooth river stones, but maybe yours has sand, or maybe it's tall grasses, something like that. So go ahead and put that somewhere there in the image you're creating in your mind. Near that, I would love for you to put a ridge, something strong and tall. Maybe a cliff or a mountain ridge, maybe a valley ridge, you decide. Some trees, put some happy little trees there in your design. Just some happy little ones, just happy. You're doing great. Put those trees there. And now let's give it some life. Maybe a bird, maybe an animal, perhaps a fish. Put that somewhere there on the image in your mind. Do you see it? Do you have that canvas? Do you have that image that you've created in your mind? You've used your imagination. You have created art, and it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Now, what I want you to do is just set that off to the side. We're going to pick it up here in a minute, but I want you to really look at it. Really look at it and capture the details. See where it is. Catch the emotion and the feeling and the creativity that you have put into it, and you did so very good. But before we get back to it, let's talk about Deuteronomy 14 for a few minutes. Over the last few weeks, we've been walking through this ancient Jewish book called Deuteronomy. It's a collection of sermons in which Moses had prepared for God's people. He's telling them, this is how you're going to make decisions as you step into the next phase of your life. And that's important. That's why it's important to us, making wise, godly decisions as we move into the phases of our life. In the first week, we talked about looking forward by remembering back that God has always protected and provided and been present with his people. Last week, we talked about being all in for God, fully devoted to who God is and what it is that he teaches. Those two truths, remembering who God is and being fully devoted to him, helps us make wise decisions as we live our lives. Whatever the phase of life that we're in, if we can remember who God is and be fully devoted to him, then we will make the wise decisions. Today in chapter 14, Moses paints a picture of what life is going to look like in the new land. He's given Israel some of the things that they're going to need, elements in their picture that will show the world an accurate description of the kind of God that they serve. And the cool thing is that we get to step into that same image. We get to step into that picture. And while we do not live in Canaan, we can still show the world the same powerful and present and providing God, whether we live in Lewisville or Flower Mound, Highland Village or Denton or wherever it is. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, beginning in 22. But before we do, let's pray together, okay? You pray for me, I'll pray for you. God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to celebrate what it is that you are doing in and through our faith community. God, I pray that as we have sung songs, as we have opened our minds and our hearts to your word, I pray that you would challenge us to better align with the order, with the system and the shape and the structure of the world that you have created. God, it's such a beautiful thing to participate in the art, in the picture that you are painting. So God, I pray that we would do that, that we would be fully devoted followers of Jesus, constantly trusting in the provisions of our God. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. All right, so turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 14 if you haven't got there yet. Side note, if you don't know this yet, but when you come in, there's a little thing we call the guide. You can grab that, or you can scan that card or that QR code there in front of you. And on those, it'll always tell you the text that we're going to cover in the sermon. So you can get there before it's time to get there is kind of what I'm telling you. It's a little bit of a cheat sheet. All right. So Deuteronomy 14, we're going to start in 22 to 29. I'm going to read it, but I'm going to make commentary as we go. It's just a few verses. Verse 22 says, each year you are to set aside a tenth of all of the produce grown in your fields. This is a yearly commitment. There's a rhythm to it. And you're supposed to set aside a tenth of everything that you produce. Now, if you grew up in church, if you've been around a church, what's another word for tenth? The tithe. All right. So that's sort of one of the things. It's sort of the backdrop of what's going on in this text. Verse 23. You are to eat a tenth of your grain, new wine, fresh oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to have his name dwell, so that you will always learn to fear the Lord your God. Now, this is Moses talking to the children of Israel, the Israelites, the Israelis, before they go into the promised land. They haven't yet inhabited it. They haven't set up cities or camps, those kind of things. And so Moses is telling them, one day in the future, God is going to choose a city, a place, and he's going to let his name dwell there. It has been in the tabernacle. Eventually it will be in the temple. For a short time it was in Shiloh, and then it's going to eventually be in Jerusalem, the holy city. And so he's saying, when that happens, you're supposed to take a tenth of what you make every year and go to that place and have a party. That's exactly what he says. Eat, drink, be merry. Verse 24, but if the distance, this is provision in case this happens, but if the distance is too great for you to carry it, if you carry a tenth of everything you brought in, it's too far to Jerusalem, since the place where the Lord God has chosen to put his name is too far away from you, since the Lord God has blessed you, then exchange it for silver. So sell it. Facebook Marketplace, something like that. And take the silver in your hand and go to the place the Lord God chooses. So travel with your money. And you may spend the silver on anything that you want. And he lists out some of the things. This is God telling them, these are the things you can buy. And I'm going to read it real fast so it doesn't hurt your feelings. Cattle, sheep, goats, wine, beer, or anything you desire. All right, that's what God's word says. And we'll get back to it here in a minute. You are to feast, party there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice with your family. Do not neglect the pastor within your city gates. He's hungry too. Since he has no portion or inheritance among you. I'll explain that here in a minute. Verse 28, at the end of every 3 years, so not just the yearly thing, this is a new thing, this is a complementary thing. At the end of every 3 years, bring a tenth, what's another word for tenth? Tithe, of all of your produce for that year and store it within your city gates. So not to Jerusalem, this is in your local city, all right? So not Austin, Louisville, all right? So that's the difference there. I'm not saying the Lord dwells in Austin, but maybe. And so, where am I at? In your city gates. Okay, verse 29. And then the Levite clergy who has no portion or inheritance among you, the resident alien, another word for that would be immigrants, the immigrant, the fatherless, or another word for that would be orphan, and the widow within your city gates may come, eat, and be satisfied. And what will happen if you do that? The Lord your God will bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So I think this text is so engaging. It's fun to study it. It's fun to unpack it and kind of apply it to our lives because there's all of these mental twists and turns that happen when you're reading it. For once, it begins with this idea where you're thinking, oh, we're going to talk about tithing. We're going to talk about a tenth of everything that you produce. Okay, that makes sense. We just did a series on that. And so that kind of makes, that's what this text is about. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's this shift where God is telling them to buy beer. And that's not something you hear in a Baptist church real regularly, right? And so, okay, tithe, didn't want to talk about that at all. Beer, we're not supposed to talk about that. And then we get to this final part where in our current United States climate, our government can't pass a budget causing all kinds of issues across our nation. Then all of a sudden, we have this text where it's telling us to take care of the immigrants and the poor and the powerless and all that kind of stuff. And so does that have anything to do with SNAP benefits? I'm not sure yet. We'll talk about it here in a minute. So there is this feeling that all of this is some distant culture at a distant time that has very little to do with us. We aren't agricultural and we don't have yearly pilgrimages to annual festivals or ceremonies. So this really doesn't have anything to do with me or you living in North Texas, right? That's kind of how it feels. So there's this dynamic part where it feels like it's so relevant. There's all of this stuff in there. And then there's this other part where it feels like once a year, take your produce to the city gates. I mean, like, what would that even look like in our lives? And so that's what we're going to pack. All kinds of topics that can make people mad. And there are just so many landmines in this text. Right? So let's just go step on them. All right? That's what we're going to do today. We're just going to step on all of it. And I will make all of you mad at different parts, all right? So you be looking for the part that's supposed to make you upset. I think it's helpful to start with a frame. When we're reading this text, it's helpful to start with a framework and kind of it gives us handles to explore and to understand. So one of the faithful ways to unpack what's happening in Deuteronomy right here is a word that I would call order. Order, O-R-D-E-R. And by order, I mean consistency. Discipline, structure, form, alignment, design, and even, very theological term here, shalom. That there's this order to the way that God has created things. It's one of the most underrated themes in all of Scripture. And to be really honest with you, it's one of my favorite. Once you see, there's certain themes that run through the Bible. W.A. Criswell, he's the famous pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas. He used to preach a sermon called The Scarlet Thread throughout Scripture. It's the same theme that you can see all the way throughout the Bible. So he allegorized quite a bit, but still, there's this theme that goes throughout the Bible. And once you see it, you can't not see it. That's the way it is with order for me. When I see that run throughout the text, maybe it's trees. Trees are another theme that runs. Gardens, it runs to meals, food. Food is a big theme. It all runs throughout the Bible. And once you see it, you just cannot look away. And this is one of my very favorite. That's what stands out to me here in this text. It's maybe not what you immediately thought of, systems and structure, but it's there. Look at it. Moses is describing how the people are to live in this land of blessing, the land of promise. And if you just look at the details, you can see it. Verse 22, every single year, there's a rhythm to it. Every single year, every 3 years in verse 28, a tenth, take everything that you have and divide it into 10 equal portions and take one tenth of that yearly. There's a rhythm, there's a purpose, there's something that's going on. All of this happens within the cycles of seasons, harvest, and planting, rhythms built into creation itself. Then you notice other words, the place where God has established his name. The city gates, all of these speak of what is in and what is out, what belongs and then what doesn't. There's also this relational order. There's the Levites or the clergy, these people that were set aside for a certain purpose. There's the resident alien or the immigrant, the orphan and the widow. There is a relational side in which God is speaking to those who have, commanding them to take care of those who don't have. You can see all of that. You see everywhere. Every part of the passage reflects God's design, order, structure, alignment, purpose, woven through life and worship and community. After meditating on the text and studying it, thinking about it, journaling it. Here's what I would argue. When our decisions align with God's order, our lives become whole, purposeful, and free. When our decisions line up with God's order, our lives become whole, purposeful, and free. Here's a couple of observations that I can just pull out of this text that I want to show you this morning. The first one is that God is an ordered king. God is an ordered king. We serve a king who has order and discipline. From the very first time that we see, from the very first time that we're introduced to the God of the Bible, we see God hovering over the earth that was formless, that was empty. It was disordered. And in the very first episode, God brings order to the disorder. 6 days he creates, and on the seventh he rests. From that moment, we see our king set rhythm and structure into creation. Evening and morning, seed time and harvest, seasons and years, land and sea, earth and sky. All throughout redemptive history, the same orderliness shows up. God establishes annual festivals, once a year festivals. And so this will be an inside joke to like five of us, but once a year, things like the Passover that was celebrated yearly, that would later turn into the Lord's Supper. It is an annual thing. Paul says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, which means that even redemption follows the schedule. Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, which we'll all hear in a few months, you know, or really 2 months. How does it begin? In those days. It's not random days, but planned ones. Every part of God's story is designed and orchestrated. Like the rhythm and crescendo of a musical masterpiece, God is an ordered king. He has an order. He has a system. He has a way. And we respond to that king through worship. In this text, it's through tribute. That's what it meant in verse 25, that when it says, you will learn to fear the Lord. Here that response takes the form of the tithe, 10% of everything they produced right off the top, before taxes, before expenses, before wants, was set aside with no strings attached and given to worship Yahweh and to the needs of others. We don't need to dwell on this too long. Like I said, I just got done doing a series called Living Generously. And so you can go back and hear about money and tithing and all of that sort of stuff. That's not something that we need to dwell on right now. But it's enough to say this. Yes, believers are called to sacrificially give from what they earn to support the mission and ministry of Jesus through the local church. That is true. The nuances of it, we can discuss. We can debate. But the act itself is not up for debate. That's what Scripture clearly teaches, all right? So you can go back and hear the whole series, or you can just listen to what I just said, and that's essentially what the series said. It's a beautiful thing here that the tithe isn't portrayed as cold duty or transaction. It's worship in rhythm. It's a recurring reminder. It's a reoccurring reminder that God provides and he sustains and he rules. Their giving followed a cadence of the harvest. Ours follows the pattern of our own provisions. Every time we give, we are realigning our hearts to say, God is my source for everything that I do. Everything I do, everything I breathe, everything I think, everything I purchase, the life that I live is all given by God's blessing. So you see that? You see the order, the structure? God said every single year, do this. Every 3 years, do that. And so if we serve an ordered king, if our sovereign is systems and structure and design and order and shape and form, then it would make sense that our lives would inhabit those same sort of qualities, those same sort of attributes, that we ourselves would be orderly and fashioned. So I see that too here in the text. God-fearers have ordered lives. Not only is God an ordered king, but God-fearers have ordered lives. And this is where all of those traps are. This is where all of that part where it might upset you, but probably not. Y'all are tough. Some of you are Aggies. So, which means you're very tough, you know. National champions. When you strip away everything else out of this passage and you just look, what you see is ordered worship. There was a time and a place for specific acts of reverence in response to the greatest and the greatness of God. In this case, it's a feast. It's a party of gratitude. Other times in Scripture, it's fasting or mourning. Ecclesiastes reminds us that there is this time and a season for everything. And that is true of worship as well. This means that it is godly and it is right to have a certain decorum in how we worship together. When we gather together, there's just a certain way that we do things. It will look different from one culture to another, but order in our gathering is a good thing. It honors God. It's good to behave respectfully and to teach our children how to do the same and to model it for them. When we're in worship services, there's just a certain way that we behave. And that's good. It's the same is true of our personal worship. Maybe for you, it's in the morning, every morning, same chair, same time, same cup of coffee, a Bible, and a few quiet minutes of prayer. That's not rigid. It's rhythm. Somewhere along the way, in our thinking and in our mentality and in our culture, anything that's structured and disciplined, we have become to think is lifeless and stifling. But that's just not true. It's not true. It's the way we were created. It's the order of days and seasons that brings growth and flourishing. The same is true of worship, a worship life that follows the steady rhythms of grace. There is an order to our worship. There's also an order to our celebration. Now, some people take the order to our worship too far. Why so serious is the way that I feel about some Baptists. I had not at this church, but at a previous church, we had a family leave the church. They said that I told too many jokes during the sermon. And I was like, well, I hope your next church is really sad and not fun, you know. I guess they found a church like that. Some people take it too far. Somewhere, again, along the way, we've picked up this notion that following Jesus isn't supposed to be fun or joy-filled, but wherever you got that from, it's not the Bible. Yes, we expect children to behave in our gatherings, but it's also good and right and beautiful to give them space to play and to climb and imagine and to explore. There's a time for reverence and a time for rejoicing. Adults, too. We need both. There's times where we sit quietly in worship services, and there's other times where we gather together and we throw bags of corn into a hole in a board. And we sit around fires and we eat and we drink and we laugh. Those moments matter. They're part of the rhythm that God built into our lives. We have ordered worship and we have ordered celebration. And this is where that one line, that text that surprises people, it's in the Bible. It's in yours too. Did God really tell them to buy beer? Did he really say that? Did he tell Moses to tell them to buy beer? Well, let's look at it. Before you get too upset, let's look at it. Let's look at the original language. This would be Hebrew. Remember, I'm a Baptist preacher, so I have to tell you what it actually means. The Hebrew word there is shikar. Y'all say shikar. Last week, y'all said shema. This week, said y'all are so fluent in Hebrew. A minute ago, I said shalom. We're going to learn all our sh words. Usually, this is translated, shikar usually is translated strong drink. It actually refers to fermented barley beverages. So yes, God told them to buy beer. He told his people to enjoy what he provided as part of their worship and celebration, and that includes alcohol. Now, before you get too nervous or think that I'm changing us from Baptist to Methodist or something, I'm not. The Bible has never been against drinking. It's against drunkenness. It celebrates the good and worshipful enjoyment of God's good gifts, warns against allowing anything, whether that's alcohol or food or politics or social media or hate, to master us. God is not anti-joy. He is anti-chaos. Moderation honors him. Abuse dishonors him. Whether you're abusing Bud Light or Oreo, either way, it dishonors God. Moderation is what honors God. So how else can I make people upset? Let's talk about immigration and welfare. Y'all ready? They had ordered worship. They had ordered celebration. They also had ordered generosity. This passage shifts here from an annual tithe feast to something that happens every 3 years. A tithe set aside for those in need, for those who depend on others. Moses specifically lists the Levites, the resident alien, the orphan, and the widow. The Levite, you'll remember, were a tribe. They were a tribe of Israel that were set aside to serve the Lord in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Because of that calling, they did not receive a land inheritance, okay? Everybody else, Judah and Benjamin, all of them, they got a portion of land. The people in the Levite family, they didn't get land. And so if you're an agricultural society and you don't have land, you can't grow agriculture, all right? You were part of the tabernacle, that sort of thing. And so because they did not have that, they had no fields or herds of their own, they were dependent on the generosity of other tribes. So that's what he's saying. Hey, they serve our community. Y'all serve them. The resident alien. This is sometimes translated sojourner or immigrants. How many of you have something different than resident alien? Show of hands. Anybody? Anybody have sojourner? Cool. I got one over there. That's actually my favorite word for translating this. You know why? I just like the way it sounds. So sojourner is a cool word. Sojourner or immigrant, these were people, when you read the whole scripture and you read that word, these were people who had left their homeland and now lived permanently among the Israelites. They didn't have land to inherit either, obviously. The land was all divided up and it was stayed within the family. That's why we have kinsmen, redeemers, all that kind of stuff. So they didn't have their own land under normal circumstances, which made them economically vulnerable. They were expected to live under Israel's laws, and they were also protected by them. God made sure that they were cared for through the shared provisions of his people. Now, I want to pause right here and offer a caution and maybe also a small correction. What we're reading here in Deuteronomy is an offering. It is not a tax. And that matters, especially in moments like the one that we are now in the United States. With the government shut down and everyone running to social media with their opinions, you see people take the words of scripture and like a vinyl wrap, stretch it over their own political persuasions. That's not just bad Bible study. It's something Christians have called out as dangerous since the very beginning. We don't get to use God's words to prop up our own politics. So let's be clear. This tithe in Deuteronomy wasn't a government program or a civil tax. It was an act of worship. An offering before God. And that's important because if they did not personally care for those in need, they didn't have to deal with a tax collector. They had to deal with God. And that's true today. So what I'm saying is you just can't take this text or any other text, the words of our God, and just reshape them into whatever you want to fit your own political agenda. But what I'm saying also further than that is when people do that, they actually weaken the position. They're making the whole thing about what you can get away with the government. And what I'm telling you as a believer is this has really nothing. Our care for the poor, our generosity for those in need is really nothing to do with taxes. It has everything to do with being like God in our community. And so that's the much stronger incident. And of course, the orphan and the widow, you understand that group instinctively. The ones without protection and provision and family support. So like tithing, the details could be debated. And we could sit and we could talk about how much should pastors make? Or which widows need help? What if the widow is like super self-dependent, you know, and wealthy and has a bunch of family members around? Do we need to care for her or not? We can debate that. We can talk about our modern nations and how we should manage borders or collectively and responsibly care for those in need. We can talk about all that, but what we cannot do is ignore the principle that runs straight through this text. God expects those who have to care for those who do not have. That's what he expects. There's an order to it. It's as if God is saying, I take care of your needs, so you can take care of other people's needs. How you do that can be debated. It can. But that you do that is not debated. The divine order, worship, celebration, and generosity all work together to reflect the heart of the giver, to show the world who God is. One way to see these is that each touches an ordered life that relates to different aspects. Think about it this way. We show our relationship to God in our ordered worship. We show our relationship to ourselves in our ordered celebration. We show our relationship to others in our ordered generosity. See, it's all inclusive. And it shows the world this beautiful picture of a person that submits to God. I honestly don't know why, but we all seem to resist the beautiful structure and design of God. We treat systems and discipline and routine as if they're stifling, as if freedom means throwing off every boundary. We started believing that what God really wants for us is to live as free spirits with no expectations and no standards and no limits, but that's just not true. It's not even observable in the world that we live in. We live in a culture that throws off every kind of order. What God designed for flourishing, we have dismantled. And the result isn't freedom, it's chaos and confusion. We've lost ordered genders and ordered sexuality, ordered families, ordered churches, ordered authority, ordered politics and compassion, and even ordered purpose. We have lost everything because we have decided that there is no such thing as a standard or structure or shape or beauty. We've taken what once had meaning and design, and we have pulled it apart until it unravels. This is always true. Take agriculture. If you remove the order, flood the seeds, freeze them, rob them of the soil and seasons and sunlight, and expect to see them grow, they won't. If you take music and hit every note at the same time, bang the strings and drums without rhythm or timing, and see if you get a song, you won't. You take literature, strip away the plot, the meaning, punctuation, and sequence, and try to tell a story, you can't. Without order, the words collapse into chaos. And the same is true about your own life. An unordered life, be your own king or queen, make your own rules, ignore the law and the standards God has established by his rightful throne, and see if you flourish. You won't. Shake your fist at the Almighty. Tear down the guardrails that protect you and call it freedom. It will end in the same way every rebellion does. Collapse. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to tell you what is true. The philosophy that rejects all structure, the life that rejects all discipline, the perspective that rages against the machine will all fall apart. The so-called freedom the world celebrates is a mirage. It promises joy, but it delivers emptiness. It looks like liberation, but it is self-inflicted chaos. God's order isn't cold or rigid. It's creative and full of grace. Even here, what reads like a list of laws includes grace and provision. God says, look, this is how you're to do this, but here's a provision. If it's too heavy, if it's too much, here's a way to do. Here's a way to meet without the burden. God always includes grace. And the picture that he paints is vibrant. It's beautiful. The first part of the command, the feast, is a meal. It's a celebration. Within God's good pattern, there's flavor and there is creativity. I want you to think for a second just about what this would look like once it was established. Once there was this whole nation and all these people from all parts of the nation were coming to Jerusalem and they brought with them different foods and different cultural nuances, different ways of pronouncing words and different ways that they decorated and prepared the meal and celebrated and the songs that this group sang. And those from the coast brought seafood and those from the hills, they brought cattle and beef. They brought all of this stuff together in this big, beautiful, complex meal. In the unity with variety, beauty within the boundaries. And then the second part of the passage turns outward. So the ones on the margins, the Levite, the sojourner, the orphan, and the widow, the same ordered rhythm that shaped their worship also provided for their neighbors. In God's system, worship and compassion are never far apart. want you to hear me on that. Compassion and worship are never separated. That's the beauty of the divine order. It's not restriction, it's rhythm of grace. And that rhythm runs through the whole story of Scripture. There's a rhythm in that Bible that you are holding. In creation, God brings order out of the chaos and he calls it good. And then in the fall, humanity rejects that order and the world fractures into disorder. Through redemption, Jesus steps into our chaos when the fullness of time had come to restore what sin disordered. And in restoration, God will one day make all things new, reestablishing perfect order, perfect peace, and perfect shalom. This is the story the Bible is telling from the very beginning. The God of order rescuing a disordered world and humanity covered in the fatal mess it made. And he invites us into that same rhythm. The problem isn't that God's order has failed. It's that our hearts have. Our affections are out of rhythm. We've made ourselves the God that we worship and it leads to death. But Jesus came to bring us back, to realign us, to teach us how to live again under the good order and structure and system and beauty of the Father. So here's the invitation. Will you trust him? Will you trust our ordered King? Will you let him reorder what has been thrown out of order? Because when you live inside God's order, you don't lose freedom. You find it. Remember that picture that we created at the beginning? Y'all remember that art that you made just there at the beginning? I want you to go ahead and maybe close your eyes again and pull back out that canvas. I'm going to ask you a couple questions about it. How many of you used, show of hands, you can raise your hand. How many of you used paint to create your image? In your mind, you had a paintbrush? Several of you did. Any of you use crayons? Anybody do that? Crayons. My grandmother said Crayolas. Did you do that? How many of you just let AI sort of generate it in your mind? Bunch of weirdos. Just all of a sudden there was a river. Did anyone go big, like wall-sized canvas? Did you make this thing huge? Or like tiny, like the Mona Lisa? How many of you went like art class? Show of hands. How many of you went huge? A few of you? That's cool. I wasn't sure how many of you would go big, but that's cool. All right. Now, who put the river in the middle of their picture? Who put it off to the left? This is my left. Okay. Who put it off to this side? All right. Look, the youth are playing. This is fun. Did anybody, show of hands, anybody put your river in the middle of the sky? No? How about the bird? Who drew an eagle? A bald eagle. Isn't it funny how many people did that? Who drew a bald eagle? Anyone skip the bird altogether? No birds? Sad. Anybody put your bird in the water? Just one? Like a kingfisher. What about the deer? Did anybody put a deer there? White-tailed deer? Anybody have a longhorn? They're pretty. Anybody have an elk? Y'all ever heard an elk in real life? Scary. Anybody have their deer swimming in the river? Anybody, show of hands, who had your deer climbing the side of the ridge? Like strapped in? Nobody? Every one of you imagined something a little different. Every single one of you had a different picture in your mind. Your picture was your own, but as different as they were all still ordered. No one gave their deer a snorkel. No one had a river floating in the air or the mountains in the middle of the stream, because even in your creativity, you instinctively worked within form and function. You were original, but not chaotic. And that instinct, that blend of freedom and structure, is the fingerprint of God in your life. He designed you to be creative and expressive and imaginative, but always within his rhythm of order and grace. That's how we flourish. It's how life makes sense. Our God is a God of order. He's written that order into our very souls and into our very biology and into our very DNA. It's why chaos feels heavy and peace feels like home. So when you live according to God's order, when you worship, your work, your relationship, all find their rhythm under his design. Your life doesn't shrink, it expands. It becomes whole and purposeful and free. And here's where this connects to our series, the decisions that you make every single day. What you will do, where you will go, how you respond, they all flow from somewhere. When your life is out of order, your decisions will be too. But when your life is aligned with God's design, decisions making gets easier. You don't have to guess your way through chaos. You follow the rhythm of grace. Keeping in step with God's order is always the wisest decision that you can make. Because his order isn't about control, it's about direction. It's what keeps you steady when everything else feels uncertain. So if you want to make a wise decision, start there. Bring your life into the rhythm of God's order. Because when your decisions align with God's order, our lives become whole and purposeful and free. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning and this mental exercise of not only seeing, but appreciating the beauty and the structure that you have given us as an organized church, as human beings, as husbands and wives, as bosses and employees, as citizens and governments. God, I pray that we would renew our lives in a way that doesn't reject or push back against the structure that you have given us, but instead we fully embrace it, knowing that it's in these seasons, in day and night, in the heat and the cool, that we actually grow, that we mature, that we develop like a tree planted beside streams of water and in due season brings forth fruits. God, may we be that blessed people in whom you watch after. God, I pray for those who have not yet ordered their lives under the saving grace of Jesus, recognizing Jesus as our King and as our sovereign. God, I pray today is the day that they would not only see him as their Savior, but also as their Lord. Give them the strength to make that decision, the courage to step forward. It's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen. Y'all stand together. Going to give you a moment to respond. However it is that Holy Spirit has guided you, whether you're students or an adult, whatever God has laid on your heart, I want to invite you to respond. I want to tell you now that next week we're going to be celebrating in Baptism Sunday. We have a number of people that are scheduled to be baptized. We're going to celebrate in that. Maybe you need to be baptized. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord. Maybe you have questions about that. Right now would be a great time for you to step forward, to come forward and ask one of the ministers. We'll be happy to explain that with you and answer any questions that you might have. Whatever God's laid on your heart, you respond now as the music plays.